Brothers and sisters, the New Testament portion of our daily readings takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the predominant feature of this particular chapter is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the contrast to begin with in verse 2, describes the previous state of the ecclesia at Corinth. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So we've got these dumb idols, but then we've got the true body of Christ, and we read in verse 3 that I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And of course, when it talks about saying that Jesus is the Lord, it's more than articulating the words, it's actually having the sense of the meaning as well. And we have this contrast then between these dumb idols and the outpouring of the Spirit upon the body of Christ. We read in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's one Spirit, as it were, one power that manifested itself in the different gifts that were provided. And then we read in verse 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at this aspect of the body. We need to appreciate the implications of what that actually means, that the Christ body is something that is holy and separated to the service of God. If we turn over to Romans in chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 we have here this similar idea of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of Romans 12 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so here we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I've made the point many times before that there's actually only one sacrifice, but constituted by of many individuals. Ye present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice. And so we read in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And we do well to appreciate that sometimes when you have difficulties arising in the ecclesias, we're actually part of the same body, or at least we ought to be, part of the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing here is that the body is described as being a living sacrifice, a single offering, as we just said. But by definition, ordinarily, sacrifices were dead because they were animals slain, as it were. But in Numbers chapter 8, we have a living sacrifice being referred to here. And it's the offering up of the Levites to the service of the tabernacle. So Numbers chapter 8 and verse 11, verse 10 for context, it says, there thou shalt bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before Yahweh for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of Yahweh. So notice here we've got a single offering made up of many Levites. Notice that, just the same as we've got in Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 11, Aaron shall offer the Levites, plural, but it says before Yahweh for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of Yahweh. So it's the same principle. The Levites are separated for the purpose of God. And that's our position. Where it says in Numbers chapter 8 that they will execute the service of Yahweh, it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which is your reasonable service. And so we are in that position of the Levites of old. We are living sacrifice, as it were, made up of many parts, but a living sacrifice devoted to doing the service of God, and laying down our lives, as it were, in the service of the Most High God. There's another aspect to this sacrifice as well. If you turn over to Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we've got the language of the sacrifice again, but it's in the context of the bride of Christ this time. And so we look at verse 25. Husbands of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now we're going to come back to that again in just a moment, this aspect of being cleansed and washed by the water of the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious Ecclesia. And again, the whole body here, the bridal body in this case, is one entity. It's a glorious Ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then we have this principle in verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the Ecclesia. And so we have this principle, therefore, that in when you can come to consider the way in which Eve was formed out of the body of Adam, it could truly be said that she was members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. That rib was taken out and created into a new living entity, the bride, and pointing forward to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the wrong chapter, verse 16, and what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And that's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Two shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. And so notice again, yet again, it says, know ye not that your body, singular, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Single body, made up of many constituent parts. And he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And that's the spirit that we have, as it were, being members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you turn over to Psalm 51 now, Psalm 51 just brings our attention back to this idea of the washing of the water, as it were. The context of Psalm 51 is a prayer of David, is a psalm of David, which he gave after his sin with Bathsheba. It says that in the title, it says, to the chief musician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And this is a confession of David in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, he says. And he recognises his sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband at the hand of the enemies of Israel. And yet we read in verse 6, for context, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me of hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's the aspect that's brought out in Ephesians chapter 5 that we just looked at, this aspect of being washed, as it were, being washed by the washing of the water by the word. And of course, there's a contrast here, because when David sinned with Bathsheba, the temptations began with him looking down from his roof upon her roof, where she was washing herself, and he saw her washing herself and saw her nakedness, and he was tempted. And he took her and lay with her and committed adultery. But now he recognises that actually he is the one that needs a washing. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, he says. An interesting aspect here comes out in another verse, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And we think, what bones is that talking about? the bones which have been broken may rejoice. And perhaps it's the bones of the body of Christ, as it were. Just a thought. Prophecy of, in some measure, to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he ever needed to be forgiven sins, but we have the principle of sacrifice in him. And we see in verse 17 words which certainly would apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou art not despise. And so we think of the living sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died but yet is alive, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. And notice it says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Many in one, as it were, the body of Christ is a single offering, a single broken spirit, a single broken and contrite heart. And those are the sacrifices that Yahweh delights in. Well, we just made reference earlier to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 3, it says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And made the point that it's actually speaking more than simply articulating the words. It's speaking also of the spirit of the belief that the Lord is Jesus is the Lord. And we have the principle coming out here that it has to be revealed. It's by revelation that these things are made known to us. It says here, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And in our day, the Holy Spirit influence comes to us through the Holy Spirit word, which testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ as being Lord. We wouldn't know anything about it if it wasn't for that revelation of the Spirit that we're given. But if we turn over to Matthew chapter 16, we read there of Peter recognizing the greatness of his master. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, he said to his disciples, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He recognized he was the anointed one, which is what the word Christ literally means, of course. It's the same word for Messiah. Simon Peter recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Moreover, he says he's the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so flesh and blood and all that that stands for in the mortality and weakness of man cannot reveal the things of God, but the Spirit did, and it was revealed to him. We're not told exactly how, but it was revealed to him by his Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that same the same knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. And we can say that because we have confidence in the writings of the Holy Spirit that form the New Testament scriptures that we read together. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 then, and verse 4 to 5, says that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And so we've got this division, as it were, of the various gifts that the Spirit was able to provide, but it was actually one God. In verse 6, there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That's an interesting expression. It worketh all in all. What does that mean? All in all. We have the same expression on a number of other occasions. Just turn over to Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his exalted status here. in verse 20, talks about the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the ecclesia, which is his body. And then you've got this expression again, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so this is talking about the ecclesia. The ecclesia contains the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It fills the ecclesia. The body is filled with that, it says in verse 23. All of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in all of the ecclesia. At least that's what it ought to be, with the body of Christ. The principles of Christ should be governing the way in which the ecclesia functions, just like a brain governs the way in which a body functions in the natural state of affairs. And so we've got this reference to the body being all in all. But then if you turn over to Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this time, we've got this other reference to God being all in all in verse 28. It talks in verse 27 about the subduing of all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from other scriptures that that will take a period of 1,000 years. It says in verse 27, when he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things that are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And we quite rightly use this verse quite commonly to oppose the doctrine of the Trinity, because how can Jesus be God if he is subject to God, that God is over him? How can he be God if he's subject to God? How can you be subject to your own self? It just makes no sense. But we need to look beyond what it's not saying to what it actually is saying. When all things, it says all things, that's all embracing, everything. When everything shall be subdued unto him, then the Lord Jesus Christ shall be subject to God as well, that God may be all in all. That is, all of God will be in all of man. That's essentially what it's saying. God will be all, so it's all of God. He should be in all of man. And so we've got this principle then of how the knowledge of the glory of God should fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, we're told. And the whole earth will be reflecting the glory of God. Isaiah 45, another passage, says that Israel shall be saved in everlasting salvation. And so it's the nation, the spiritual nation of Israel, that's going to be perpetuated beyond the kingdom into the timeless, the ages beyond. We don't know very much, of course, about what that will happen, what will happen in that time. But what we do know is that God will be all in all, and that's all we need to know. That's all we need to take hold of in regard to that. Well, turning back over then a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, we have here the practical outworking, because if we're working together as a body, which is what we ought to be, it says in verse 25, it says that there should be no schism in the body, and that's not the state that we see in Christadelphian circles at the moment, but there is no schism in the body, in the true body of Christ. All of them, the people who make up that multitude of saints that are collectively that body, the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And so if one member suffers, the whole body is affected. You only have to think of something like toothache or something. It's a very small thing in the mouth. Very small thing, but the amount of pain that it is able to inflict, and it affects the functioning of the whole body. And that's what it should be like in the ecclesias. In verse 26, Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And so we should empathise with our brethren and sisters and try to show forth the spirit of love towards each other as we seek to strengthen each other on our journey to the kingdom. It's interesting to notice in Hebrews chapter 13, just turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. See, here's the spirit that we should have. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Notice this point, you're in the body. And you see, the natural man, when you see somebody in bonds for the sake of the truth, we might think, well, you know, I'm well blessed. I'm not in bonds for the things of the truth. I might think, well, in a detached sort of a way, well, we feel sorry for them, but you know, by the grace of God, go I, as it were. We're not in that situation, and it's nothing to do with us, really. We can be saddened, perhaps, a bit that it's happened to them. But that's not what the Apostle says. He says, remember them in bonds, as bound with them, as if you're actually there with them. And them which suffer adversity, as yourselves also being in the body. It's the same body. So if one member is suffering adversity, it affects everybody. And then, by the same token, when one rejoices, that also affects everybody. Just another couple of passages here in Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We have this same idea in verse 24. It says here, speaks about the Apostle Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the Ecclesia. So here we're told very plainly that the body is the Ecclesia in verse 25. Wherefore I am a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfil the word of God. And so here's the practical outworking. Suffering affliction and bearing and empathising with our brothers and sisters who suffer for Christ's sake. Very interestingly, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of what we've just been considering together. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no deficiency to be made up, as it were, if we're part of that body. There's no deficiency. We're complete in him. The body is whole. It's not lacking anything. And so we think of the privileged position that we have then in the Lord Jesus Christ. Members of his body. And any deficiency is made up by him. He is the Word made flesh. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the one who is God manifest in the flesh. He is the one in whom God is all and in all. And he is the one who will ensure that ultimately all of the earth will be like that, showing forth the glory of God to a whole multitude of men and women in the age to come. Well, let me turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes we tend to put some jobs in the ecclesia as being more important than others. And of course, there is that sense that some things, you know, are of lesser significance. You know, when you think of what colour you should paint the inside of your hall, if you have a hall, it's no consequence concern when compared with the doctrinal principles of the truth. There are differences in operation, but what we should see, instead of looking at different roles as being inferior or superior, we need to be working together as a whole. And so that comes out here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot say, I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the eye shall, sorry, the ear shall say, I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, the idea of these small things, the ear and the eye, these small things might think, well, I've been left out here, I'm not part of it, I'm not really part of things because I'm not engaging myself in the major works of the truth. But the point is that they're just as necessary, even though they're small items. The eye is a very small organ, but it's important, and the ear is important. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where are the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where are the smelling? And so we come to verse 24. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honour to that part which lacked. And so we think of the way in which the body is blended together, as it were. Different attributes of the saints, different works that they engage themselves in, but there's one Spirit, there's one God, and there's one body. And so, finally, we turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we come to verse 16. And it speaks of what we're going to do together. Sorry about that, my phone. We're going to, just looking at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion there, which means fellowship. It is the fellowship of the body of Christ. Verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread, and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Of course, it's not talking about literally the same loaf of bread is used, because the different congregations throughout the world, obviously, have got their own bread. It's not literally talking about the same loaf of bread. But it's a spiritual principle, that there's one loaf which is shared in the individual ecclesias, and we are one body. Just as the Lord, that the body of Christ is one, we're the spiritual body of Christ, one body. And so we see this principle then, we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So if we are partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is represented by that one bread, then we are part of that body, and we need to devote ourselves to the things of the truth. And so then we come to focus our attention then upon the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a statement in the book of Hebrews. If I can just find it. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 10, I think. No, it's Hebrews chapter 9. Just notice the expression that's used here. I know a slight diversion, but just notice the expression that's used here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified of these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, of course, we apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, yes. He is the better sacrifice than the animals under the law of Moses. But it goes on to say, the heavenly things themselves, the better sacrifice is plural than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. So if the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the offerings, what are the other offerings that we could have this plural sacrifice? And I suggest it's talking about the multitude of believers presenting themselves as living sacrifices, just like the Levites in the Old Testament, presenting themselves in the service of the ecclesia in the wilderness, the tabernacle system of things. And so as we come to partake of the bread and the wine, therefore, we need to yield ourselves as those who are alive from the dead, like the Lord Jesus Christ. A living sacrifice truly is a sacrifice that's died but is risen again. The slain lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth. And so as we consider these things, therefore, let us resolve to try to encourage the body to be one body, one sacrifice, one offering. And if we do that, then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we might be granted to us to unite with him as one spirit throughout the ages to come.